And then the passage afterwards, in verses 9 through 12, again, loving one another and increasing more and more. The two times in the New Testament where this more and more is used are in chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, and then verses 9 through 12. And in this opening, this applicational section, he is going to give these two parts of this message. One part we all love. What's God's will? The second part we don't love so much. Hey, you need to pay attention to your purity when it comes to intimacy. Look at with me at verses 1 through the beginning of verse 3. As Paul reminds us about God's will. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, may we today be willing to allow your word to examine our hearts. May your Spirit use your word to help us determine where we are at and how we are doing in our sanctification, in our holiness. Lord, may we allow it to confront us in an area, Lord, that the world around us, because of the sin, because of Satan, because of all that comes with it, Lord, is lost, has no way, has no direction, and has gone against your will and way. Lord, may you teach us, convict us, help us to confess, and change us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is God's will? What is God's will concerning history, concerning eternity, concerning salvation, concerning relationship, job, venue, all of those things? And while there are many ways I think we could rightly answer this question, in this passage, Paul is going to be very clear. God's will for each believer, including you, in terms of your walk, is your sanctification and your holiness. That is God's will. Now, while there are parts of his plan and parts of his will that go beyond that, first and foremost, in the application, Paul says, you want to know what the will of God is? Your sanctification. This morning, we're going to consider really what that means in terms of this, because I believe what Paul is giving us here and what God's word is giving us is something that gives us application into every area of our life. How do we grow in holiness inside, in our walk, in our relationships, in our workplace, in our homes, in our church, in our community? How do we grow in that way? And how does that then give us direction in terms of God's will? I do believe this passage has a little bit of a structure that kind of goes towards the middle and kind of comes back. But one thing we do see all throughout verses 1 through 8 are a series of contrasts. And these contrasts are great reminders of, I've kind of tried to lump them into two things. One, things that we must do. And then secondly, things that we should never do. What must we do and what must we never do? We see the must in verses 1 and 2, and really kind of verse 8 kind of bookends this a little bit as well. It says that we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus. What? That you should abound more and more. Paul here, talking about his team, we have done this. This is something we have done. He says, we have been urging and exhorting. The word urge, as you can imagine, is the word we're begging you. It is an asking word. It is a requesting word. Please. How many times have you gotten in a situation in your life where it's just you almost have to beg someone to do something? Please do this. Please. please. To exhort is a word we've already seen in 1 Thessalonians. It is a walk beside. It is the word for the paraclete. It's a word that we actually is a descriptive word even of the Holy Spirit. It is a coming near and let's walk through this together. Now, Paul is not there close in context, but he has been showing us all throughout this epistle already. Hey, this is something that I have walked you through and I'm with you and I'm following you and I'm encouraging you and I'm praying about these things. And we want you to do these things in the Lord Jesus. Over and over in Scripture and over in our lives, we have to keep being reminded this has to come through Christ. We have to do this in the Lord Jesus. We cannot do things in of ourselves. Without our Savior, without the Spirit, without the Word, even without our Heavenly Father, we are in trouble. We are not going to be able to do these things. We are empowered by Jesus. We do it in the name of Jesus. He says here, there's some interesting words that and phrases you probably see popping out of this text. That you should, how you ought, you know, you should, as you get into the second part of this, no one should. These are things you should do. These are the ways you should go about these things. He says that you should abound more and more. It's the same word that had been used back in verse 12 of chapter 3. Abound in love to one another and to all. He says more and more. He's saying more. Well, what do you want to take place here in our spiritual walk, Paul? What do you want to be taking place in my life? And Paul's answer is all that stuff we've been talking about, more. However loving you've been, more. However you've been growing, however you've been doing these things in Jesus Christ, all of those things, the answer is more. It's kind of like it could be a to-do list that someone gives you, that no matter how much you do, you say, am I done? The answer is no, there's still more to be done, like owning a house. But in this sense, it's just this reminder over and over. Paul says and reminds us, you never arrived. You don't get to a point in your spiritual walk and say, woohoo, I have checked off A1 sainthood Christian. We're good. No, Paul says, no, wherever you at, no matter how full up you are, no matter how well you're doing in your spiritual walk, the call is for more. To do the things that God has called us to do more and more. Now, it's interesting. There are some distinctions within this verse as to where the phrase more and more should go. In the original, actually in the text, this Receptus, the phrase comes at the end of the verse. And I actually kind of lean a little bit towards that. The reason I lean towards that is I believe this helps us know what exactly is to be abounded in. Because it would be easy to say, so you just talk and love one another? But it actually comes at the end. It is just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, that you should abound more and more. He's talking about abounding in your walk and talking about abounding in pleasing God. How ought you to walk? How ought you to please God? Paul is saying, I want you to abound more and more. More of how you're supposed to walk. More of how you're supposed to please God. But I think before we get to that, there's an important word here. It's one of the more important words in all of the New Testament. He says, just as you received. You see that we, that you, from us. There is a generational passing on that is taking place here. He is saying this is something that has been passed on. So the word receive in the Word of God, and this is a word that's used in John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he the right or the power to become the sons of God. The word receive means to take on. It means to join oneself to or to associate. It is a grasping. It is a holding on. It is an accepting. The opposite of which would be in verse 8, do not reject. He said, you've received this. You didn't reject this. Paul uses this word over and over in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, what I preach to you, I declare the gospel which I preach to you, which you also received and in which you stand. In verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He used this word to say in Colossians, as you therefore have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So Paul says elsewhere, the way that you received salvation is the way you're supposed to walk as well. Receiving, grasping, acknowledging and admitting and coming alongside and having my heart changed and looking towards, I am going to do this God's way. It came from us. That's the source of the message that you have believed and taken up. It is in the Lord. It is of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it came through us. And you have received how you ought to walk. The word ought to is a necessity word. It is a word that means there is a duty and you are duty bound to do it. Paul, when he preaches about Christ in Acts 17, says, ought not Christ to have suffered? And what he's saying is that was the duty and the responsibility of Christ. This is your duty. The duty in how to walk and to please God. And these are the things that he wants to abound more and more. This word to walk. The Bible has so much to say about our path, about our progress, about our way, about our walk, about our, the word conversation in the Bible is really about the way of life, the way we live over and over. God points to our path and our progress in our lives, in our walk, in the passing on of our lives to others. In fact, in many ways, even as we approach the end of our lives, there's even walking through that. God is very interested in your path. He wants to be a part of that. He is in that. Every part, not just the big stuff, not this, God doesn't care. Okay, salvation, that was big. God was really involved there. All right, guys, well, baptism, I don't know, it's kind of a big one. We'll get wet, you know, and then, okay, well, now I'll make some dedication, or now I've been kind of feeling bad. I'm going to come forward and do something. That isn't the way our walk with Christ is supposed to be. It's not supposed to be these highs and then, highs. No, it's along the entirety of the path. He is with us and we are walking with him and he is working in us every single day, every single moment. It is what makes for a right relationship is the daily aspects of those relationships. This includes, I believe, the paths and the roles that God has called you to. Your path includes your place. It includes your people. It includes your relationships. It includes your responsibilities. How should you walk, Mom? How should you walk, Dad? How should you walk, student, husband, wife, son or daughter, citizen, neighbor, church member, church leader? How are you supposed to be walking in the role and the place around the people that God has called you to? I believe this is one of the great path clarifiers. There has been this great and in some ways extremely important shift within my ministry lifetime, and probably I would even say going way over the top and probably swinging the pendulum too far in looking towards purpose and looking towards doing ministry in life missionally. Now, I said there's been a little bit of a too much over to the side. I at least think that some of the answers to the questions of what is my purpose and how should we be doing what we're doing is to answer these questions in how ought I to live? How should I love? How should I think? How should I act? How ought I to walk in his way on my path? What are the things that you say, what I'm doing here is not God's way? I think the second thing that we see here is this connecting, very important reminder of being pleasing. You ought to walk and to please God. Let me ask you, what pleases God? Ever ask yourself that question? What am I doing here? Pick a spot. What am I doing here that pleases God, that brings pleasure to him? It's hard to think about this, but this word is an emotional word. Now, God is holy, just, righteous, loving, all those things. But God can also be pleased and displeased with how we walk as his children. Are you pleasing him or are you displeasing him? I think this helps us so much in the ought to question, right? To consider deeply seriously what pleases God. Outside of what happens in our lives is important. But I think even more applicationally, what I am doing and how I am living and loving and thinking and acting in a way that pleases God is the most important. It's not so much about everybody else. How are you? Look in the mirror. Don't talk about outside. Don't talk about, well, what about this? And I've kind of walked through this and I'm kind of these people and all. No, no, no. Just you before God. You have received. You know from God's word how you ought to walk and to please God. Is the true stuff of your life pleasing Him? And are these the areas that you are abounding? And that is a above and beyond. It's almost like you've already got as much as you can get. Keep going. More of how we ought to walk. More of how we ought to please God. So we've seen abounding. Come on. Get greater. Do more. Whatever you think you're at, wherever you think you're at, go for more of it. Don't be like, well, I'm a lot better than my kids. And I'm a lot better than some people over. We'll see that person over there. I'm not going to point you individually. I'll point up here. I know I'm doing pretty well in light of, I think of the percentages, I'm probably in the, I don't know, 72nd percentile here in terms of my walk with God. No. You abound more and more. Take what you've received. Work through this and say, where am I getting this from? Because the ought to means that you've got to be getting it from somewhere. Maybe you're sitting there going, I don't really know how to do this. My response to you would be, then you need to be in God's word. Not just in God's word. You need to be working and walking through what does it mean to follow God. If there's an area you would say, this is an area I'm not doing well at, to then say, what does God's word say about that? Wife, husband, father, mom, son, daughter, church, fill in all the blanks. What does God's word say about that? How am I giving? How am I living? How are my relationships? How am I making peace and being at peace with one another? How am I forgiving? All of those things. Those give us the directions to go. So we receive it, right? And then we walk through it. And then we're pleasing God. We keep doing this more and more. But there's one more here that's very important that kind of wraps these things all together in verse 2. And there is obedience. He says, for you know. This receiving and knowing is so important. Knowing in the Bible, especially here, and this word will come up again later, is a perception type of word. It means you have worked through this. You've kind of turned it around and examined it. It's a discernment word. I actually know how I'm supposed to live. I know what I'm supposed to do. And Paul says, you know the commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things that are charged to us. Do this. Don't do this. Live like this. Repent and confess this. We gave you these things. These are things that were given, again, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just Paul saying, wasn't just our opinions, wasn't just our thoughts. We gave it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the source of these things. Christ is the Word made flesh. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And Paul says there's been this message given of life and godliness, of walking and pleasing God is commanded. It's to be obeyed more. More this. What am I supposed to do, Pastor, in my life? More abounding. What does that mean? In the things that I've received from God's word, from the preaching and teaching of his word, and my time in God's word, I need to be walking on the way I'm supposed to walk. I need to be pleasing God. I need to be obeying God. What is the area of your life that you're abounding in more and more? Is it on the screen? Are these things happening in your life? Is there an area that you would say, I want to abound more and more in that area? Dig into God's word. Find out in that subject, whatever you might say, this is an area I want to grow. This is an area I want to please the Lord. To then find, okay, what are the places in God's word that it talks about that? More. More of what Paul had referred to. We would even include in front of this, more faith evidenced, more love evidenced, more standing fast evidenced, lives that are different. And then also, we want to be reminded, in the same way that Paul is passing this on to those who will hopefully do this and pass this on, how do we pass these things on? How do we pass on abounding more and more to someone else if we're not abounding more and more in our walk and in pleasing God? We want it to be something that God uses that we then can pass on to others by testimony, by example, by the word, by the spirit. That's what we want to pass on. Not just our opinions, not just our thoughts, not just like, well, maybe you should think about doing this. I heard someone say this last week. It was very interesting. They were noting how many times people say, I think, when they're giving advice. They're just commenting on it. You know, maybe it needs to be, you know, I don't know, and that's interesting, but I know God's word says this. And I've seen God do this. That's a better answer than, I think. What does God say? What has been passed on? While there are plenty more of this that'll happen in this passage, the main point now Paul is going to get to is about abstaining. What is not to be a part of our walk? What runs contrary to pleasing God? The none of this aspect. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Before we get into the sexual immorality, we at least have to talk a little bit more about this holiness aspect. The word sanctification is the word that is connected to holy. It is about holiness. Sanctification is moving forward in our walk, seeing sin confessed and forgiven, and moving forward in this walking and pleasing God, trying to achieve holiness. So there are those who have swung the pendulum too far and say, you could totally achieve holiness here on this earth and here in this life. To which I say, I don't think that's true because of our sin nature, but that is the goal. That's the bar. How do we get there? I am not a runner. But if I determined that I was going to run a marathon, and I just determined to myself, hey, I'm going to run a marathon. I think I'm going to do it on this date in April. And I got up that day in April and said, let's run a marathon. How would that go? Well, I don't want you to judge me, but not well. There's a process to getting up to that point. There's a path to getting up to that point. I thought about this with this illustration myself. Can someone who run a marathon, can they even run more? To which any marathon runner say, please don't ask me to run more. But there's an aspect where as there is improvement and there's moving forward and there's strengthening and there's the conditioning of the body and there's working through how even there are plenty of applications out there, plenty of instructions how you can work your way into hopefully at least getting to a place where you can complete a marathon. But it's not going to happen right away. And that's not perfect, but very much holiness is like this, which is we need to keep stretching our muscles in the areas we're supposed to be stretching our muscles spiritually and even applicationally and getting better and better and stronger at doing these things correctly. Your holiness. Paul in Romans 6 talks about, uses the same word he says in Romans 6:19, present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. We are supposed to be slaves of righteousness for holiness. That's what we are supposed to do. Later he says in verse 22, now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end, everlasting life. The holiness is the fruit. This is the fruit of God's work in our lives. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:2, we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit. God is not just calling us to get saved and get to heaven. God wants to see fruit. There is sanctification. Even Christ, when he says in John 15, I've called you to works, to fruit. It is to be showing the glory of God. Holiness is connected to, I kind of made a little list here. Holiness is connected to being slaves of God. I read that, Romans 6. It's connected to the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It's connected to apologetics. Peter says, sanctified, make holy, the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give a defense. It's connected to blood, Hebrews 13. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. It's connected to truth and God's word. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. In fact, the word hallowed be thy name is the exact same word here. Holy, sanctified, set apart. And before we automatically, we all, maybe Baptists very especially in some senses, as soon as we get to holiness, we get into this black, white, right, wrong, great. Now I can't do anything fun. It's all a list of no's. I've got to be really, really unfun, unfair, and angry at everything around us because the world's full of sin. No. The point of holiness and sanctification and hallowed and all those words is this. You are set apart unto use by God. God wants you holy so he can do great things in and through you. In fact, the reason that God is not doing great things in and through you often is all connected to your lack of holiness and the sin in your life. Why isn't God doing a great work in me? Well, have you dealt with any of the sin in your life? Well, no. I'm kind of waiting for God to work. That's not the way it works. God is going to convict you and say, stop this, confess this, be done with this. Then I can get busy doing what I want to do in and through you. Which brings us to purity and cleanness. Before we jump into the fun part, sexual immorality, we have to be reminded that we are to be growing in holiness. Are you growing in holiness? Are you growing in obedience? Are you growing in trust? Are you growing in the fear of the Lord? Are you growing in your reliance on the of the Lord? Are you set apart for use? I got way too many tools. I finally got a little toolbox for my garage because I always had to go down to my tools and back up to my tools. So I got this cool toolbox for my garage, and this is what I found. I put the tools that are the most useful that I need the most in that one because I want them close. I want to be able to grab them. I want to be able to use them. They have been set apart from the dungeon in my house to be ready to be used by the hand of, well, I'm not a good mechanic, but anyway, you get the point. To be sanctified, to be holy, to have all these things puts us in a place where God is ready to say, now we're going to get to work. Now I'm going to do something. Now we're going to get busy here. And it includes purification. We could use the medical tools illustration. You want the medical tools used on you to be purified, right? You want some cleanliness there. When we are made right, when we are going to be used, God wants us to walk in obedience and holiness, oriented towards God, not so much towards victory. I want to make sure I say that because I'm moving faster. God wants our lives to be pointed toward him, not so much toward others. God wants you to be obedient before he wants you to be victorious. Because obedience and holiness is pointed towards him. Victory is pointed towards us. Now, we could experience victory. We could celebrate a victorious walk, but that's not the emphasis. Fruit and victory are the byproduct of us being right before God. God is more concerned with who you are before him than the stuff you do. No matter how great of a husband, no matter how great of a spouse, parent, grandparent, church member you are, that is secondary in terms of who you are before God and God alone. God gets the most glory in your heart, not in the other stuff. That stuff happens as a result of him using us. My illustration is I used to say that I was the no fun youth pastor. We did not schedule fun. I don't. We're not scheduling fun. Now, fun may happen. The things that we're going to do tend to have, there are things that can happen that will be fun, but we're here to do things that are, you know, fellowship, teaching, training, ministering, serving, and then the fun happens. The victory and the fruit happens when we are holy, when we are striving towards holiness. God wants to get the glory through what he does in you and even what he does in others through you, but not necessarily is he all about success for you. He just wants you to be right. How? Where does Paul start? And where does Paul go in almost every epistle? That you should abstain from sexual immorality. This is a word to restrain, to hold back, to prevent. You can apply the term abstinence to any term. And of course, all of us are like, abstinence. I don't know about that. It applies to a person who's sitting in a room but abstains from voting, which I think is worse than a no vote, isn't it? Nah, I don't want to have anything to do with that vote. To abstain is to withhold. It is to prevent. It's like watching someone try to hold something back. I saw a person the other day. They were in the midst of saying, "She's not going to bite you," was holding back the dog going, "Gah, gah, gah, gah." That's an abstain. Hold it back. Prevent that thing from happening. It's what's interesting. I feel it's like the opposite of receive. I feel like this word has a, there's Paul saying, you receive this, don't have anything to do with this. To hold it off, to restrain. By the way, every time it is used, includes some reference to the lust of the flesh or sexual immorality. Stop it. Don't do it. Stay away. Not sex. Sexual immorality. That's important. So what are we talking about here? The Word of God uses this term, sexual immorality. It is a word from which some try to point out that the Greek word actually has an aspect of the word porneo, which is where you get pornography from. The root word there means to prostitute out one's body to the lust of another. It is all about pleasure. It is all about giving so I can get or taking, which was unlawful according to God's law. Don't forget, Paul is writing, we pretty much understand, from Corinth. Flip over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In Corinth, and in the book of Corinthians, Paul expands on this. This is really the expansion passage. And he's talking about the difference between glorifying God versus glorifying the body. Look at verse 12 there, chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Isn't it amazing how many times we tend to quote the last two verses of this passage but forget those verses are connected to sexual immorality? They're connected to impurity. The body is not for this, but for the Lord. Now, there's another term that the Word of God uses. This is the most general term in terms of immorality, or adultery falls under that. I guess the way it says, all adultery is sexual immorality, yet not all sexual immorality is adultery, because you may not be married. But there is an unfaithful aspect if you're married, and there's a doing something outside the Word of God if you aren't. It is a term that is used very broadly. It is an unlawful lust type of term. It's interesting, I saw a study the other day by the Eunice Kennedy Shriver National Institute of Child Health and Human Development. This is what they found out. This is the title. 2023, Reexamining the Link Between Premarital Sex and Divorce. This was the study they found. Those in the highest categories of partners before marriage are always the highest in the risk of divorce. And the study found out that the more someone had premarital sex with more people, it's almost across the board how much they're going to get divorced. The more unfaithful and immoral they were pre-marriage has an effect on how committed they are and faithful they are within marriage. Premarital sex is not a test of compatibility. It's a test of unfaithfulness. It determines whether or not you're okay with making that such a priority that your faithfulness isn't a priority. Get away from it. Don't do it. Don't look. Don't lust. Don't pursue. Don't partake. Seeking to please oneself through another who is not yours, whether on a screen or in person. We need to, if we are going to abstain, truly abstain, to say no, none of this, we have to recognize our paths. We have to recognize the places we go, the things we watch, the things we listen to, the way we talk. We need to pursue holiness. Pursuing holiness is way better than the old youth standard of, well, how far is too far? Don't ask how far is too far. If you're asking, it's probably too far. Pursue this. Get away from that. Farther away. Maybe I'd say more and more, less and less, to none. Don't ask how far is too far. Don't say, well, it's just okay to flirt. Don't say, well, we're just friends. Don't say no one's getting hurt. More on that in a bit. Don't say, well, it's acceptable in our culture. I wouldn't go using our culture as a standard. Don't say, well, this is what I feel and this is what my feelings are towards. If your feelings are violating scripture, you should abstain. Don't say, I was born wanting that and thus I should satisfy my desires. Why is this here? Because God and Paul knows that as children of God, we're going to be tempted. We're going to be tempted. The path of abstaining starts with the first abstention. Okay, forever? Yes, but the first no is the most important no. Today, something you're going to look at or watch or listen to or consider, say no. No. That is not what holiness is about. This is God's will. By the way, I would also say this. Don't go looking for God's blessing if you are partaking in sexual immorality. You'll be like, well, why won't God bless me? You're off on the first thing Paul lists here. The Bible over and over gives all these comparisons between idolatry and adultery. Hosea and Gomer, Israel's unfaithfulness, Christ the groom, the church the bride who is to be purified and washed. What does he say here? That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust. There's important, so important words here. First is the term to possess. A possession, you know what that is. That is something that is yours. It is something that you are born with. It is something that is a part of you. Now, this verse could be confusing because some people just think, well, that, is that talking about your husband or wife? Maybe. But if you really look at it, it mainly seems to be talking about us. You should know how to handle yourself. And the word vessel, we sang about being in the potter's hand, the word vessel was, in the Greek world, was a common metaphor for the body. It's a terminology that God uses talking about our own bodies. Paul says sexual immorality is a sin against the body. And what he says here is you should know how to handle your own body in sanctification and honor. We are the vessel. He is the potter. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, our bodies, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. The Word of God talks about vessels being honorably used, honorably cared for, honorably cleaned, and honored because of how they are being used. They are not to be misused. They are not to be dishonored. How are we to know what this looks like when it comes to our own bodies? How do we know what we're supposed to do? It should be in sanctification and honor. He started there in verse 3. Again, holiness, youthfulness, set aside-ness. We should know how to use our bodies for Christ. We should separate out the body and the spirit. This is what God wants to use. God wants to use even your purity and your intimacy for his own glory. That's what he wants to do. And honor. And that's a term, as you can imagine, it's a term for value. Knowing the price that is paid, there is a preciousness. There is a preciousness to not being sexually immoral. There is a value there. I know that we as have to be careful, and we as sometimes as Baptists come up with this sin list. And sometimes we as believers can kind of flinch a little bit at this, but when we are used by God as vessels set apart to Him, we are giving Him honor and we are becoming holy. There is a value. There is such great value and precious honor in sexual purity. Whether as a single person set apart for God, which Paul is doing as he is one writing here, or whether for a person who is within a marriage relationship or anticipating being in a marriage relationship. God is worthy of honor. Elders are worthy of honor. Our bodies, being holy for Him, are worthy of honor. All these questions that are in the world, how do we handle our own body? How do we handle our desires? How do we handle those things? How do we control ourselves? How are we supposed to act within marriage? How do we even get married? What are all these things about? Every one of those questions is answered in verse 5. Not in passion of lusts. Not like the Gentiles who do not know God. If you're looking for an answer, well, how do I handle these things? The answer is, don't do it lusting. Don't do it with this passion of lust. Or the lust of concupiscence. The words that are used here is one of the words here is vexed and suffering. Oh, I want that so bad, it hurts. No, that's not good. The word that is used there for passion is a forbidden fruit, wanting what is forbidden. This word is used over 20 times, to desire, to covet. Passion building up, it is something that is used for wrath and desire. Paul says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. He says in Galatians 5, do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. James chapter 1, it says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Don't be like the Gentiles who do not know God. This reference to the Gentiles is really the New Testament over. Whenever it says Gentiles, it's referring to unbelievers. When you fail to abstain, when you follow, pursue, sneak towards, follow your cravings, give in, or whatever description you might have, you're acting like a person who does not know God. You fail to acknowledge who God is. You act like God doesn't exist. We act like there are no consequences. But there are consequences. There's our own self. But look what happens in verse 6. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. I think this verse had never really jumped out at me until this happens when you preach through a series. This verse is all the reasons why we should be pure. Because of how many people get hurt. Sexual immorality only hurts people. That no one should do this. When you do, you not only are not being holy, not honoring God in your body, not considering your value in God, and you get to the last of shoulds. No one should take advantage of or go beyond or do wrong. Taking advantage and defrauding are the terms that are used here. To take advantage of and say, I'm going to use something or someone for myself. It does not matter what the damage that is done to them or to me. In fact, I think we all agree, it's not good to take advantage of someone, right? Yet that is the world of sexuality that we live in, which is I will take advantage of who and what is available to me for my own satisfaction, no matter the cost or consequences. Live and let live. Follow your desires. No one's going to get hurt. Someone always gets hurt when it comes to sin and sexuality, in terms of sexual immorality. Don't defraud. That word is a really loaded word. It is someone who is taking over something that is not theirs and acting like or taking on ownership. It is a word of I will master it, I will take it, and I will use it as if it is mine when it's not really yours. And you're like, Pastor Dave, this is really hard, though. But do you know what the temptation is like? I have to let you know, as a man and as a human, I do know what sexual temptation is like. I know what temptation is like. But it is interesting. The other day I was driving past a Chevy dealership, and there were Corvettes sitting out front there. And I was thinking to myself, do you know how it would be awesome it would be to have a Corvette? And I started thinking about what I heard one driving. Man, I wanted a Corvette. I was thinking to myself, I wonder where they keep the keys to that. I wonder what it would take for me to get into one of those Corvettes and just take off and drive it. Why did I not do that? Because I really wanted it. I can honestly say that I have an inclination and lust towards a Chevrolet Corvette. I desire it. There's a passion there. I was kind of like, I was literally, this is what I did. I kind of stomped on the gas of my car and I was like, not very satisfying. Did not take off the way I know that a Corvette would take off. Why didn't I do it? Because the police that will come knocking on my door. Because of the consequences. Yet, we give into sexual immorality where the consequences are way higher than going to jail. It hurts. It hurts other people. Sexual immorality always does this. It affects our relationship with God. Have you thought about how many people have been hurt by sexual immorality, by sexual use, by sexual abuse and misuse, exposure, harm, and damage? The pornography industry is a sexual slavery mill. The world that we are in, the child sex industry is arguably one of the fastest and biggest growing industries in the entire world. Why? Sexual immorality. Do you think kids are getting hurt? Do you think no one's getting hurt as you pursue this? Individuals coercing and tempting and lusting after one another, pulling people into sexual sin for their own pleasure, manipulation and exploitation, trying to tell them it's going to be okay. No one's going to get hurt. I'm going to stay committed to you. The numbers say you won't. I as a young man, was exposed to things way too early. And I was affected by it. As, by the way, pretty much almost all of you and our kids are being exposed to way too early right now. Okay, I'm not going to go too political high horse. But kids don't need to be seeing the stuff that are being put in front of their faces right now to help them figure out their gender. It's not about gender. Listen, Satan wants to expose everyone to the worst of the sins of the body as soon as possible to ruin all relationships, to ruin all. And so then it turns into, well, Christians hate homosexuals and transgenders and all sorts of things. No, we don't. We shouldn't. You shouldn't. We hate the sin. We hate what that sin does. We hate what it's doing to relationships and people and the world. And Satan is on a war path in sexual immorality in your life, in my life, and the life of the whole world. And it's still sin. I'm responsible for my own actions, but by others, by schoolmates, by the world, by girls presenting options to me, by guys glorifying and pushing it. And then we are easily drawn in and wanting to be drawn in, and we struggle and we're tempted and we fail and we confess and we see God give strength and victory and we recognize there's an opportunity for encouraging and counseling and helping and holding others accountable. This generation has access to sexual immorality at an unprecedented rate. Although I still think the Greeks and Romans could take them for a little bit of a competition. When you study all of the child sex slavery that was around all of the Greeks and the Romans. All of this defiles, all of this uses, all of this harms our brothers and sisters in this matter of sexual immorality. Have you thought about what you are doing to what is God's, yours and theirs? You are His. Your brothers and sisters are His. Look what God says here. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified, God will deal with this. One way He deals with this is the consequences that are already built into the sin. But God will hold us accountable. He is the avenger. He is the judge, jury, and executioner. By the way, He is worthy and trustworthy to be the one that avenges and deals with this kind of sin. Paul's message here is stop defiling yourself and stop hurting others. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Paul had forewarned. He had already covered this. This is kind of amazing. Paul had a very short-term ministry, but it's very clear, I think, that Paul included this teaching when he was there. This was on the priority of his discipleship list. I don't know. We talk about discipleship and how do we disciple someone and what a spiritual development and all that sort of thing, but probably not enough at the very beginning of, hey, stop messing around. Be committed in your marriage. Don't be looking at that. Don't be messing with that. Don't be involved with that. Do not pursue that. Abstain from that. Paul put that at the front of his discipleship because this area was so, so important. This was a big deal. This was a first priority deal. It's one of the main ground zeros that Satan attacks and women, men and women fail. I warn you, I testify. It probably means that he gave examples and illustrations of what has happened when these things happen. It's a great little outline, by the way, for teaching others, which is warning them with the word, but also testifying of what you have seen God do. Here's what God says. Here's what God expects. He is the avenger. Let me tell you about what this looks like when it goes well. Let me tell you about what this looks like when it goes wrong. Have you ever thought about why this is the area? God started with man and woman. Marriage, sacred, designed to be drawn to one another. By the way, God in his magnificence and wonderfulness designed this neurological and physical addiction. Sexual addiction is treated like drug addictions because literally it's God's addiction that he puts in place for men and women. It is a part of what he puts in place for men and women to love each other and be connected to each other. It is one of the highest gluing togethers that there is. And Satan has wanted to kill marriage from the beginning. Pornography destroys people, marriages, and God's design for marriage. I saw a quote a long time ago. A lawyer was saying, all my money comes from pornography. All my therapy comes from pornography. Fornication and adultery destroys people, marriages, and God's design for marriage. Premarital sex destroys people, marriages, and God's design for marriage. Adultery and unfaithfulness destroys people, marriages, and God's design for marriage. Sexual abuse, even within marriage, destroys people, marriages, and God's design for marriage. Homosexuality destroys people, marriages, and God's design for marriage. Polygamy destroys people, marriages, and God's design for marriage. Gender dysphoria, among many other things, destroys people, marriages, and God's design for marriage. And when these things happen, there are consequences that affect our bodies and consequences that affect others. There is need for restoration, for redemption, for help, for healing, and ultimately for turning to God to walk in his way, to please him in holiness, sanctification, and honor. Let me encourage you. Challenge you. If you're doing it, stop. Say no. If you have used and hurt others, confess. Make that right and say no. If you are dancing around sexual immorality and thinking it will be okay, walk away from that toward holiness. Walk away from the uncleanness. That's really verse 7, right? God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Why? Because this is not what we're called to be. God's will is our moving forward in holiness. This takes our whole life here on earth to keep clean, to keep confessing, to keep being washed and keep getting cleaner and cleaner and cleaner. If you are in this area, I would encourage you, don't seek God's will for all the other things. Seek God's will for your heart. Holiness. Make it the only and first priority. Nothing else. Not even anyone else. We should minister to people as we're able to. But this has to be the first priority. Know how to possess your own vessel. And if it's talking about your mate, as you are one in sanctification and honor. You may be here in this congregation seeking God's will. But you're not following him in holiness. Start here. Admit it. Confess it. Turn to God and his way. You're probably going to need help. It's not something to be done alone. Maybe it's a secret sin. Maybe it's a set of desires that is being acted upon. Maybe it's a path that you pursue through a screen in your hand or on the computer in front of you. Maybe it includes pornography or masturbation or dwelling on or lusting on someone. Maybe you are pursuing or in a relationship you know you should not be in. Someone who is not your spouse. These things are not God's will. They are never a part of our sanctification. They are dishonorable. They take advantage of others. They are you getting what you want instead of what God wants, and they defraud others, other individuals. You are literally taking other people by the hand and sinning with them and bringing them along in your sin. They defraud your marriages. They defraud your spouse. They defraud your future mate if you are not married. And they defraud and take advantage of your family. I was overwhelmed just thinking about this. Thinking through counseling I've gone through, thinking through working through people that work through this, even in the world around us, there's so much hurt. There's so much selfishness. There is so much uncleanness. And all it does is choke out the Holy Spirit and quench the Holy Spirit. And Satan deceives us and destroys us. Abstain. Flee. Turn away. Turn and pursue God. Turn and pursue your marriage. Seek Him. Seek your spouse. Confess. Abound in walking and pleasing Him. Your walk with Him is the most important way God gets the glory. Your holiness. Not wins in your marriage, not wins in your life, not wins with your kids, not wins in your workplace, not even wins in your church. Your holiness is where God wants to get the glory. The rest will come after that. And the conclusion is verse 8, which kind of is the bookend, as I said. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man. Man, I'm so thankful for that. You're not rejecting me. You're not rejecting your parents. Not rejecting grandma and grandpa's like, don't do that. Stop doing that. You shouldn't do that. You are rejecting God when you decide I'm going to do this in this way. Says who's given us the Holy Spirit. That word reject is something that says to throw or cast aside. You are saying, nope, no God. I don't want to have anything to do with this. Some applications. Receive. Don't reject. And part of this reception needs to be, let's just say it right here. There's some confession that needs to take place in our lives. There's some things you're watching that you would have been shocked that you would watch that kind of stuff if you had shown it to yourself 10 years ago. There's some areas that we are compromising in, some things we're putting before our lives, some things that we are stirring up that should not be happening. Purity, promiscuity, not this lust, not this passion, holiness and honor, not harm. As he says, be a child of God. Let me ask you, what does God want to take care of right now in terms of your holiness? Do you receive or reject? Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, these are hard passages. These are hard reminders, but important reminders, Lord. We know as we think about these things, we know that this is an area that we struggle in, that is difficult, especially in a world around us that is the opposite of this, Lord. A world that promotes, encourages, and wants more and more of take what you can get. Fulfill your desires and passions. And Lord, this is the place Satan attacks over and over. Lord, this is a place that Satan is very possibly attacking right now. Lord, there are probably those in this auditorium who have some secret sins that have been going on for a long time. And Lord, I pray that they would be willing to confess those, to talk to someone, talk to myself as a pastor, to say, hey, I need some help. I need to confess this. I need to be held accountable. I want to walk in holiness. Lord, maybe this is the morning that you're using a message like this to keep someone from walking away from a relationship, to keep someone from taking some wrong steps in terms of pursuing a relationship they should not be pursuing. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be reminded that all of these things that Paul has said we should not be doing, that we'd be reminded that the reason these should take place is because you want to use us. You want to work in us. You want to make us holy. You want to bring glory to yourself, and Lord, you even want to use us in the lives of others. Lord, maybe there's someone here that they might even recognize that they have no guilt. They don't even worry about these things. And Lord, maybe they're like what verse 5 says there, which is they don't know God. They have not received the gift of eternal life. They have not truly turned to you. Admitting that they are a sinner and receiving the gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sins. Lord, may that be the priority. Lord, may holiness be our priority. And as we do that, Lord, may we recognize this is all in the Lord. We thank you. You do this work. We ask this in Jesus' name.